My name's Stuart Watt, and I come from the northeast of Scotland, which is actually also, here's a little trivia thing for you, the northeast of Britain. Right? Right, see what I did there? Because there's this thing, isn't there, often in the news and stuff, you hear about the northeast, the northeast, the northeast, but it's always Tyneside, Newcastle, and all the rest, is it? You know, and as much as we love those exiles from Scotland. So I am 49 years of age, married to a beautiful petite woman called Alicia, and we have three children, Caleb, David, and Hannah, 21, 20, and 16 years of age is the girl at the end there. We've been in the northeast of Scotland, back in the northeast of Scotland since 2012, where we planted a church. But I was brought up in that area, but we came away as a family. We lived in Peterhead for a time. That's where I found the Lord myself, in the fishing town of Peterhead, or he found me, of course, in 1997. We came away for a time to Rotherham in England, where I served as an assistant pastor and did my training on the job, so to speak, before we were sent out and sent back to Scotland, but very much sent out by the church in Rotherham to go and plant the church in Mintlaw. And we're still there. We're still there by the grace of God. I have been privileged to have been in relationship with Arena Church. Like Mark was sharing at the beginning, very much like Mark from its kind of conception back in about 2016. But new Christian before that, began getting to know Christian a year or so before that. The family and the family of Arena Church have become family to me. It's just fantastic. Now, I know we've got representation from different fellowships here today, and I know that you can say amen and amen to so many of these things. There's a fantastic culture here, it's important not just to take that for granted, but to continue to appreciate and honor that, isn't it? Amen, Stuart. It is. It is. Now, the great thing about evangelism and doing a session on evangelism for me, the fact that you're here makes a statement in itself. It makes a statement that, at the very least, mentally, you have got an acknowledgement. This is important. This is important. Where your edge might be or may not be, if you like, how blunt or how sharp or how experienced or enthusiastic or not you may feel, isn't just as important, maybe. The fact that you're here expresses humility and an openness to the purposes of God and his heart for this world. Because his love is much as we've come to embrace and realize it ourselves, I'm sure we've also come to realize goes beyond us. God so loved the world, right? He so loved the world. We'll come back to that great verse a bit later. But let's pray before we get into the meat of this. Lord, we are thankful that indeed you have loved this world. And we recognize that includes us. And how thankful we are that you have included us in your love. We pray that once again you would refresh us of your love for us today, and that you would broaden our horizon afresh too, that we would have a fresh conception of your love for this world, and that you would tool us up, Lord, that you would equip us, enable us, Lord, to be what the world around us needs us to be, that we will be sharp and effective in your hand, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So you may not have a copy of my notes right now, but they will find their way to you a bit later, okay? So that'll be a help to you, I trust, I'm sure. But hey, feel free to take notes for the moment if you want to as well. You know, some people find that evangelism is easier, or some people, should I say, find that evangelism is easier than other people do. You maybe find it to be a bit mechanical, you know, a bit sticky and a bit tricky. Or maybe you find it to be quite fluid. But it's true to say that for all of us today, guys, there are practical and spiritual disciplines that will sharpen us. No matter where we find ourselves on that evangelistic spectrum, if you like, these disciplines will prepare us for the opportunities that God has for us in the days, weeks, and months to come. It's very helpful to just hang on to some of the thoughts that Christian shared in the keynote session some moments ago. We may have seen this, that, or the next thing in our past. You know, the Lord may have used this in certain ways, but we can't be complacent. You know, we might have strong gifting in the area of evangelism. It matters not. We can become blunt as quickly as the next person. And as great as the blessings, again, may have been to the glory of God in yesteryear, there's harvest to be had today. Amen? So let's give these thoughts due consideration. And in order to get to grips with this, I really believe that for us to be sharp, like many other things in our walk, we need to take stock of our hearts. Yeah? Somebody once said, didn't they? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Right? And so it is with evangelism. The Bible gives us a good steer on this in that old verse in Proverbs 4:23, doesn't it? Above all else, do you know the Bible? Right? Come on, guys. This is Sunday school stuff, right? Above all else, guard your heart, from out with it flow the issues of life, right? It's an interesting statement, that, isn't it? I would simplify it. This is my paraphrase on that latter aspect of the verse. That the culture of our hearts, given any time, given, you know, at any time or place or juncture or season in our life, the culture that is found within our hearts will dictate how we function. Okay? How we respond in different situations, the choices that we make, the things that we say, the things that we think about will be dictated by the culture at any given moment found in our hearts. Right? Adding to this, Jesus said in Luke 6:45 that it is out of the abundance of our hearts that our mouth speaks. Yeah? So joining those two thoughts together, you know, whether it's family, church, business, football, or something else, whatever is the burning thing in our hearts at any given time will be the thing that we talk about, will be the thing that can propel us or at times side rail us, distract us, hinder us from running into and embracing the opportunities that God has for us. We found a living example of that last night. I was out with Nathan and Joanna for something to eat. And Joanna asked a question, very challenging question, but I like real talk, right? You know, as we were talking about prophecy, how come that prophecy, you know, only really happens kind of in certain times in certain places? Typically, that's so true, isn't it? You know, people jumping up and grabbing, myself included, grabbing the microphone in this church setting, yeah? Perhaps in a prayer time when you've got your small group in the middle of the week or whatever you do there. But outside of that, do you see it happening much? And I totally got our question. It was a great question. It should, in principle, be able to happen anywhere, shouldn't it? Yeah. Why doesn't it? It's a case in point, because a lot of the time, our minds and the culture of our hearts are maybe preoccupied with other things. They can be good things, right? They can be good things. And the same is true with evangelism. It doesn't mean that we have stopped loving people. It doesn't mean that we've stopped loving God. Yeah? But we are not particularly tuned in and mindful towards the impending situation that is faced by the lost of this world. That we are not fully embraced and held by the call of God and the will that he holds that none should perish, but all would come to repentance, right? And that's that is just, again, one of the many reasons why we need to be a people who are close and familiar with the Word of God, that we meditate upon the Word of God. And of course, when it comes to evangelism, certain scriptures are more helpful than others to keep our hearts fresh and pliable and awake and alive to all things evangelism. Do you understand me? So when it comes to having a sharp edge in evangelism, scriptures that bring us near to the cross or the heart of God for his creation are particularly helpful. Hey, the natural go-to, of course, is John 3:16, and there's no getting away from it. But today, we shall look at a verse that is maybe not quite as familiar, and that will cause us, I trust, to dig in a little bit more and gain a fresh or full appreciation of what God has for us. And that verse is 1 John 3 in verse 1. And it says there, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. What a wonderful verse, eh? As I've wrote there in my notes, it's just packed of liberating truth. Not many words, but just so much truth and beautiful truth in there. It's the medicine that we need. As before, any of us can actually be of real use in leading others to a place of liberty. We ourselves need to be careful that we're walking in liberty. You know, with a today, right now, understanding, revelation of God's love for me. You know, because again, the culture of yesterday, the revelation, you know, the whole manna in the wilderness thing, yeah, amen, of yesterday won't help the person that God is going to put before me today. Amen? I need a freshness, an awareness, a celebration in me. I was lost, but now I'm found today. And that sets me up to be able to love the whosoever. So I don't just mean by way of principle, you know, like principles such as hurting people hurt people. So you better be sure to deal with your stuff, you know, before you go ministering to other people. That is a good principle. And it's very, very true. But as I've written here, what I mean is that failure to walk in the freedom that we find in Christ will nullify the potential each one of us have to lead others to freedom. Okay? So we start today by reminding ourselves how we found freedom in the first place. Rick Warren said, "To feel loved by God is the starting point for every ministry, every revival, every renewal, and every great awakening." And again, we're thinking right now just of this little heart right here. When we came to an understanding by God's revelation, by grace you've been saved through faith, amen? Not by my works or effort, lest we would boast about it. It's all of him. He took the scales from our eyes. He unblocked our ears. He took the stumbling block and rolled it away from the tomb of our hearts and caused us to see that we indeed were lost. We indeed were sin weighed down, but he was loving of us sacrificially nonetheless. Hallelujah. And love stepped down. We realize that love stepped down. Love stepped down for us. Love stepped down for me. Intervened. Took my shame. Took my place. And saved me by amazing grace. I'm a poet and I just don't know it. But that's it, isn't it? Wow. He put a new song in my mouth or in my heart. A hymn of praise upon my lips. I am redeemed. Yes, I am. Come on, who among us remembers that one? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ has done it all for me. I am his, he is mine. I'm a part of the royal vine. And I can't remember the next line, but what a great hymn that was. Is that starting to stir in you again this morning? You're maybe already there before I got up because we've been privileged to worship and come into his presence. But you see, we can't just do that on a Sunday. Wow, can you imagine if we had a line of unsaved people standing in the street when we come out of church on a Sunday? Look out, world. But it don't work like that, does it? It don't work like that. So we need this daily revelation to feel loved, as Rick Warren said, by God. Evangelism starts with a revolution of love right here. A personal realization of God's love for us. We read in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Another translation would say, behold what manner of love. In other words, stop, step back. You know, like, have you ever, just recently I went down to Wales to pick up a car with my son. He'd bought a car, not just in Wales, folks. Remember, northeast of Scotland, the south of Wales. What an idiot. I said, what are you doing? Anyway, that's what he did. And we went down there. I met him. I was in England at a conference and met him down there and by train. And we drove the car up through the valleys. Through the valleys. It was stunning. It was stunning. And everything within me wanted to stop. I don't know if you've drove through the valleys, but everything wanted to stop. But if it wasn't for the fact we had like a 3-month journey before us, I would have parked the car at a couple of junctures in a lay-by and got out just to take it all in, to behold the landscape, the view. And folks, what we're reading here in 1 John is stop. Put on the handbrake. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Step back and take it all in. The landscape of love. God's love for you and for me. The manner of God's love for you and I. The lengths that love went to. And the price that love cost the Father. This is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and given his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Wow. This is love. It's love, of course. Now you're with me. You're coming back to the cross. We're visiting the cross again today, aren't we? This love was by no means superficial. It was a lavish love, we read here. A lavish love. Anyone can express love with words, but of course, words are superficial. They cost nothing. Some can demonstrate their love by buying gifts, gifts that could cost a significant amount of money. It's a sacrificial price that's being paid, and there's a depth of love in such acts. Yet the Bible says that when God demonstrated love to you and to I, wasn't just with words, and it wasn't with a gift of a thing or an object. It was of the gift and life of his Son. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, and whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know this great verse, don't we? John 15:13. Greater love has no man than this, than he who laid down his life for his friends. So now we're right where God wants us to be. And you maybe weren't expecting this, but we're going to get to some practicalities in a second. But you see why the Lord has led me to lead you on this journey. Because now we're positioned. Now we're positioned. And this is where we need to be positioned every day. Because God has called and appointed all of us, right? Not just those in this session, but all who belong to him to be like lifeguards for those in the sinking ship of the world. Now that our hearts abound with a fresh realization of God's love for us, we not only have a desire to speak, but we've got something to speak about. Do you see it? We have a life-giving flow ready to be released from the abundance of our hearts. But wait, you say, we're not ready. I mean, really, I could just close now. You are. Do you not see what you've got in your hand, in your head, in your heart? Oh, I'm gonna break it down for you. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. This verse, you see, guys, is not just a catalyst for our personal renewal, for the refiring of our hearts for all things salvation and evangelism. It's a practical and spiritual tool by which you and I can share the gospel with others. And hey, there's a plethora of other verses out there in Scripture, but for me, this is one of the standouts. It's a weapon. Not a weapon of mass destruction, a weapon of mass salvation. Are you with me? And in this section, we'll walk through some of the questions that you could ask somebody, the approach that you could take in a personal witness situation, right? Leading a third party into a presentation of 1 John 3:1. And hopefully, of course, this is our prayer, isn't it? As we do so, by the Holy Spirit's enlightening, as the scriptures are shared, them finding an inner understanding, revelation of God's love for them. Now, guys, I'm always a bit hesitant with this kind of thing, right? Because, again, it can become a bit mechanical. You know, like you're now just become employees of C.R. Smith. And now you're at the staff training thing. This is what you say on the doorstep, and say this and say that and close the deal. Do you get me? We are people of the Spirit. Amen? We are people of the Spirit. But yet I'm aware that God can take such mechanics and he can help you embrace it in your own understanding, in your own application, with your own tweaks, your own phraseology, or even use the principles of it, again, to apply into another scripture so that it's fresher for you. It needs to be from you. Do you get me? It needs to be heard from the hearer, is that it's coming from your heart. And it needs to be alive and understandable to you and to them. So be aware of that. So this is, in many ways, that said, an example, okay? It's an example how to use 1 John 3:1 in presenting the gospel. From the place now of being refired, refreshed in our understanding of God's love for us. First question, how do you measure love, we could say to our friend? I mean, what does love really look like? Or what does real love look like? Now, they could and probably will say a number of different things in response to this. An important thing to take note of, literally, okay, is we'll see this here and we'll see it again and again and again. Let the person talk. We get excited, right? You will. Yeah, you know, a nervous anxiety at times or whatever, you know, and yet when you land yourself in this situation. But is it the more it begins to gain momentum, the more the conversation goes on, you'll get excited and you'll want to, again, pardon the use of the term, you'll want to close the deal. You'll want to close the deal. Hey, with all the right motive in the world, you want to see the person saved, right? But manage that tension. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you through. It may be that some questions arise from them, okay? Right? Why is it all going to be about you and your questions, right? Now, some of their questions will be valid and will warrant time and consideration, but you've got to be careful in this management of the tension to try and keep in the direction that you know you need to go, right? So be polite, be considerate, answer questions that really need to be answered, but also recognize ones that are just a distraction and can maybe come up in a future conversation. With statements such as, that is a really good question. Do you mind if we come back to that? Yeah? Second question. So we're following up, how do you measure love? I mean, what does love really look like? Would you agree that talk is cheap? Now, they won't really necessarily get where you're going from that. So again, you're following through with something like, I mean, anyone can say I love you. But that doesn't necessarily reflect sincerity of love. And even if it does, is it pure love? A love that wants the best for us? Or is it a selfish, emotional love that's only interested in meeting its own needs? You know, like a one-sided relationship. Well, that's a statement that many people can understand, isn't it? Let them respond. They may well talk of experiences from their life. I don't know if you've noticed this. People need to talk. We've a world of hurting people, and such dialogue will give them permission to speak about stuff that they need to speak about. So again, don't be so singularly minded on the necessary goal of presenting the gospel that you miss an opportunity to show compassion and understanding about the pain of their heart. Amen? Because that may do more to leading them to salvation than your articulate presentation of the gospel. Love. Remember, you can have this gift, that gift, and the next gift, and excel in them all. But if you have not love, you're but a clanging cymbal or a sounding gong, said Paul. Thirdly, what about God? As you ask that initial question, many people's minds will go, what about God? What about God? You hear people say things like God loves you or Jesus loves you, but what does that mean? Does that mean anything to you? When it was here a year ago, when we had this great day a year ago, did a session then, I know some of you were in then, and within it we spoke about the power of a question. Okay, when you're in a witnessing context, it's so common that people have the questions. Oh, but what about this? What about that? And did Jesus really die from the dead? Did dinosaurs walk on the earth? Is Aberdeen really the greatest football team on the planet? Why are you laughing? What about this? What about that? What about the next thing? Again, that's some of these things, joking aside, some will be great and will need to be entertained. But there is a real skill in asking questions. Remember again, disclaimer, this is a guide. This is just giving you some ideas of how you could walk through a conversation. The Holy Spirit will just drop little thoughts at times into your mind. Let it run through. Hey, can I ask you? What about this? They ask you a question. Jesus was the master at this, remember. Theologians tell us something like this. I forget the exact numbers, but it'll stagger you, right? That apparently being asked over somebody that asked over 300 questions himself, right? Directly only answered about three questions. He wasn't a spin doctor politician. He was divine and skilled at opening up the treasure chest of our heart. Yeah? And he would ask the right questions that would cause people, again, to step back, to consider, to take in what they needed to take in. If you let them do all the questioning, what a lot of the time is they're doing is they're running around avoiding and evading what the Holy Spirit is trying to bring home here. So cause them to stop, because they're not wanting to. The flesh is not wanting to stop, remember? The flesh is trying to do a runner. They're trying to evade the Holy Spirit. So hey, that's a great question, but let me ask you the same thing. Or let me ask you that in another way. Because I think right now this is more helpful. Oh, what's more helpful? Oh, what are you saying? What about this? What if I asked you that? Have you ever had such an experience? Have you ever thought about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? The other thing about this, guys, is that not only is it causing them to think, you always asking about them and their opinion and their thoughts, again, is love. It expresses you have got value. I care what you think. even if it's not what I think, that you are important. It's not me that's important. I'm having this conversation for you, not for me. This is your time to talk. Amen? So what about God? You hear people say things like, God loves you, Jesus loves you, but what does that mean? Does that mean anything to you? Fourthly, we spoke a moment ago about how different people show love or different levels of love. When we want to know how God loves us, what his love for us looks like, the Bible shows us clearly, and it's really powerful. Can I tell you really quickly? And you know, when I say that to somebody, I also say it fast. It's maybe a little psychological thing, right? Can I tell you really quickly? Oh, they don't have much time to think about it, and they join the dots. Oh, go on then. Virtually every time. Go on then. And again, you can reinforce it by saying, it'll only take me 1 minute. Hold yourself to that. Hold yourself to that. Because if it goes elsewhere after, they're not going to be, you know, twitchy, right? And then, so what we're doing here, if you've not joined the dots, guys, we're taking exactly the same scripture and exactly the same truths that we take out of that scripture that we have just taken on board afresh for ourselves, and now we're bringing the same thing to them. For us, it was an affirming thing of what already was. Now for them, this is like news, good news, great news, revelatory news. We read in 1 John 3:1, see what great love the Father has lavished upon us. Another translation would say, behold what manner of love. In other words, friend, God is saying here, stop, step back. Life is so busy, isn't it? We're running at 100 miles an hour, but please, we've got like 30 seconds. Can I ask you, as the Bible's asking you, stop. See what manner of love God has lavished upon us. What does that look like they might intercede with? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you what that love looks like. Let me tell you what it cost the Father. It was by no means superficial. And it was a lavish love. Anyone can express love with words, but words are superficial, costing nothing. Some may demonstrate their love with expensive gifts, often doing so at great cost to themselves. And indeed, there can be a certain depth to such love. But my friend, real love, God's love, the lavish love that we're talking about here, that the Bible is speaking about, is demonstrated in this way. The Bible says that it was whilst we were still sinners, we weren't even thinking about God, we weren't even trying to be better. Then, at that moment, God looked at us and said, I love my creation. I love him. I love her. I love you. The Bible says that greater love is no man than this. What does that love look like? Well, it says that he laid down his life for his friends. You see, that's what the cross is about. Jesus gave his life for you and me because, again, talk is cheap. Then just talk about it. He did it. Why did he do it? Because we're lost, ain't we? We're broken. We all like sheep have gone astray. You can bring in whatever you want there as the Holy Spirit leads you to try and bring some clarity as to what exactly Jesus did. And as I've wrote here in the notes, if you've got to hear, well done, you've done a great job. You've done a great job. There's a final question as we jump down. You say, do you realize how much God loves you? He loves you more than your brokenness, more than anyone ever has or ever will. Present to them just not just John 3:16, but John 3:17, which I find very helpful to present it through in a witnessing context, right? Because so many people have that in a witnessing context. Yeah, I hear you, but how can God love me, right? Why would God love me? I don't deserve that. Of course you don't deserve that. But listen, again, this is the nature of his love. We deserve condemnation. I get you. Because of what we've done. I don't need to point the finger at you. He can say, friend, I just need to look at me. I didn't deserve this love. But God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save us. Didn't come to judge us, but to pull us out of the waters. He came to love this world, friend, and this world includes you. Would you like to pray? Would you like to respond to this? Do you get a sense supernaturally that something's happening here? It's God. Would you like to invite him into your life? I hope that's helpful for you, friends. And again, disclaimer. This is a framework of what could be. The Holy Spirit will give you a framework, or by all means, use that. And again, as was said earlier, allow the Holy Spirit to make it yours and customize it and phraseology and all of the rest. But as we just wind down before we pray, I just want to give time to any questions that you have around this. Also, any challenges that it's brought to mind as you've tried to share in such a context. You're on the spot, but just take a moment.
Do you just do this on a regular basis at Mintlaw's, do it, like walk around the streets? And
Josh, that's another great and challenging question. You know what? No. You know what? I was thinking about this again before our session. So just like we were saying about the prophecy thing, oftentimes just because, in all honesty, I'm caught up in all sorts of other responsibilities. You know what I mean? When I'm in Mintlaw, I'm not Stuart the evangelist. I'm Pastor Stuart that leads Mintlaw Community Church. And I'm wearing this hat. I'm wearing that hat. I'm wearing the next hat. And I need to be more stirred and aware, you know, of bringing that edge in my local context. That's one thing. The second thing is there is a dynamic about the go of gospel. So even though we try to, shake ourselves up and shape ourselves up and fire ourselves up to be evangelistic literally right where we are, there is a dynamic about going outside of your regular domain. It seems to be how we're wired, right? So think about that. Be creative with that. That could be going and talking to people in your church you don't normally talk to, right? That you're not sure if they're in the kingdom yet or not. It could be going and spending time with members of your family that you don't believe are in the kingdom. It could be going to the other side of the street and speaking to neighbors that you're not in the habit. Be creative with it. It doesn't have to be going to the other side of the world, but it can be. It can be going to another town, into another city. It can be going on a journey. So whenever I go, I find in these occasions, it comes alive. It's one of the reasons Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 when the disciples came, hunted him down, they thought he'd disappeared, he'd been on the mountainside praying. Oh, Jesus, come back, because there'd been revival where they were. And his reply was, let us go to the nearby villages that I may preach there also, for that is why I have come. The Spirit of God propels us to go because there's a life-giving stream comes forth when we go. Hope that helps, Josh. Yeah, so just being honest with you guys. Sorry, mate, first, yeah. Yep.
In that context.
Brilliant, pal. Brilliant. The brilliant thing, again, when we're led by the Spirit of God and we're walking in love, we don't need to be afraid of saying the wrong thing. And the crux of the message, again, will always run through in these situations. We to a point, even though we might know the context of the person we're talking about, to a point we need to completely disregard that. And we just recognize this is an individual that God loves.
Yeah.
Now, the likelihood is their ability to receive and embrace that, and what we're saying latterly about, self-condemnation and I don't deserve God's love, theirs may be elevated more than certain other people. You know what I mean? But that's also true of people that have committed murder and da-da-da-da-da. You know what I mean? So we just need to take time to labor on the work and reality of God's love for them. So it is there already, but you might find that you need to take a bit more time. No, friend, I hear you. But it's actually not about that. You know, don't allow the things that they put on the table to become the thing. You know what I mean? So it's, I hear you. It's actually not about that. It doesn't matter who you are or what your position is, what's in your mind, et cetera, et cetera. It's about purely God's love for you. You see, God created you. See, God loved you. The Bible says he formed you in your mother's womb and counted the very hairs on your head. He is that invested, that interested in you. And like me, you may have made choices, a plethora of different choices that have deemed you in your mind to be unlovable by God. But you know what the truth is? Well, the Bible says that irrespective, he loves you. He loves you. And he actually loves you right as you are right now. And you know, we know that, as we like to say, God loves us just as we are, but loves us too much to allow us to stay as we are, you know, however we phrase it. We don't need to tell them that, yeah, right? Because we're not into the walk of discipleship as formally yet. You know what I mean? So we know that. You know, we're not preaching a false gospel. All that they need to know right now is the unconditional love of God. Is that helpful, mate? Sorry, brother. Yeah. Sister. Yeah, on you go, mate. Absolutely.
Because also, don't think you failed. Because when we witness, I think you can divide witnesses into two groups. First of all, there are the gardeners, and there are the reapers. So, in other words, you might just be a gardener. In other words, you're sowing the seeds, but you may not necessarily be there to gather the fruit.
Very helpful. Very helpful.
Because somebody else, somewhere down the line, might be a better reaper than you are.
Absolutely true.
Yeah.
Or it might just be their a point in the journey.
That's right.
Absolutely.
That's right.
So that's right. It's always helpful. I jumped over it in my notes there, but you'll read there to remind ourselves, this is a person we're working with. It's not a number. It's not a statistic or an opportunity for a social media state. It's just led somebody to be the Lord, you know. It's a person. So we must be sensitive.
The other advantage of asking questions is it gives you time to think. Put the ball back in their court.
Absolutely. And to hear from the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Sister. It does indeed. Come on, preach it out. Brilliant. And ultimately, again, that is the witnessing context. It's bringing, by the word and the help of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of God's love for the person, and then challenging them, such audacious love demands an audacious response. So he has laid down his life for you. He calls you now to follow him. Will you invite Christ into your life? Are we good?
Yeah.
Yes, young lady. Oh.
I've witnessed you do this, and I've never witnessed you do it in a way that it's gone badly. I would imagine at the very beginning when you were learning this.
Yeah. That's good, Annie. So rather than, on the latter, rather than giving you a specific example, not just because of time, but because I think it's helpful, when it becomes like about opinion and it becomes like a debate, you know what I mean? You know, classically, maybe an atheistic position or something like this, or somebody's just a bit proud at that juncture in their life and a bit arrogant. The last thing God needs is for you to be the same. And it's very easy to fall into a place of, and you know, it's biblically based opinion, but you know, you become like the front bench and the back bench, you know, the opposition and the ruling party. Do you know what I mean? And before you know it, it's like Westminster, and who wants to watch that tosh? Hey, do you know what I mean? Who wants to listen to that? It's so unhelpful, so unhealthy. So again, If it's coming naturally, you just, you know a peace of God and a flow by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Again, as our brother's saying, in the context of saying just what needs to be said, sometimes it's a little ditty. For example, last night when we were out, all I was going to say, in my mind, all I was going to say to the waitress was a commendation of the great job she was doing. I really felt that what God wanted me to do was really affirm her and let her know that she was doing a great job. That's all I was intending to do, seriously. And then it became something else that was helpful and really healthy and pointing her to really think about the cross. And then something great happened on the back of that, where this girl went back to her little station and she'd said to her co-worker, there's a Scottish guy over there. And I don't know exactly what she'd said, but this guy then came bouncing over like Bambi. And he said, oh, my colleague says that you're a pastor. That's amazing. I thought, myself, nobody normally says that. And he then shared that he used to go to church and shared with him, and he wanted to give him his phone number and so on and so forth. So when we simply walk and flow in the stream of the Holy Spirit, we'll never go wrong. Doesn't matter, as our brother was asking about difficult contexts and questions. Doesn't matter the context. Doesn't matter where we are, who it is, what their MO is, or whatever. If we're in the flow of the Holy Spirit, just float in that, we'll be good. But as the Bible says, if we walk in the flesh, we'll bear fruit to the flesh. Even when trying to preach the gospel, it can cause that person to be agitated and aggressive. We might be this, whatever, yeah? So I have seen that. I have seen that when it's become, again, it's back to where Christian was at in his session. It becomes about me and my reputation, and what I know is actually more important than what you think you know. We're not saying that, but it's what our attitude is. We've lost it. Is that okay, Annie? Guys, we need to pray. Is that okay? Yeah. Thanks so much for your attention. Maybe we can just lift our hands to the Lord. Lord, we just thank you for loving us. And as we think of some of the things that you've been drawing to our attention and we've been talking about at the end here today, Lord, we pray that we would have a heart that's always ready to go, even if it's to another member of our household, if it's a co-worker, somebody across a pew in church or across the street, or to the other ends of the earth, Lord, wherever it is and however it is, Lord, give us a heart that's ready to go. It's ready to be moved by you, to start a conversation, to put an arm around somebody, to listen to somebody, to share your love. So Lord, bless us as we seek to be of use to you, in Jesus' name. Amen.